work on yourself. Work on your focus. You cannot stop. You gotta work. The problem with you is you see difficult as something negative. I want you to see difficult differently. Are you hearing me? I need you to push through that stuff. Push through it. You can't get through it. The more you go through, the more difficult it is, the more challenging it is. Listen to me, the harder it is. Are you hearing me? The more challenging it is, all you're doing, baby, is building muscle.
Most people don't work on their dreams. Why? Because of fear. The fear of failure. They stop growing, they stop working on themselves, they stop stretching, they stop pushing themselves, and they end up becoming very cynical about life, and they throw in the towel on their dreams. That if you want a thing bad enough to go out and fight for it, to work day and night for it, and life seems useless and worthless without it, if neither sickness or pain or body and brain can keep you away from the thing that you want, no matter how bad it is or how bad it gets, say to yourself, it's not over until I win.
Welcome today to South Bay Church. We're kicking off a new series called Win Within. How many of you guys like to win? Just out of curiosity, all of our campuses, all services, make some noise if you like to win. Little competition inside of you. I wonder which of our campuses is the most competitive. How many of you guys think it's North San Jose? Just curious. All right, how many of you think Sunnyvale? Maybe Sunnyvale. We can't really hear them. South San Jose, make some noise. Hey, you know, it's amazing how there's this desire to win within, and we have a very competitive staff here at South Bay. Sometimes we'll go and do these activities, like we'll play paintball, and then at the end of playing paintball together, there are all these apology emails that are swapped because we're just so competitive. We like to win. And there's something about winning that is the way that God has made us. There's a stamp, a desire for victory. I've been like that since I've been 7 years old. Counselors try to root it out of me, but it's just there. It might be dysfunction, but I'm still dealing with it. I remember in high school, I played for the Farmington Falcons. We were horrible. We were just pitiful. In fact, we were 1-8 my sophomore year of high school. And I remember at the end of the season, we had one of those games where it was like on the line and we're about to go down to the finish, and then somebody on the team blew it. They just totally lost the game for us. It wasn't me, just in case you're wondering. And we got back on the bus and I was really angry. I was livid. And everybody on the team, they were just laughing. I'm like, why are you laughing? You just lost. So I picked up my helmet. Now, this was before I read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I just chucked the helmet at the back of the bus and started screaming four-letter words. And love and kind were not a part of that. But there's something about winning. We love to win as human beings. And I believe that that's there from God. How many of you guys know that God is victorious? At the end of time, he will stand and reign in his power and glory. That's why we sing songs that say, you have no rival, you have no equal, your name's powerful, you're mighty, you're significant, you're strong, there's nobody above you, there's never been anybody like you who's greater than you. And today we're celebrating the fact that God wants to bring us into a place of victory. But sometimes in our lives, we just don't know how to define the win. The question we're wrestling through is, how do you define the win in your life? How do you know when you actually are successful? Because, you know, my daughter, who's 3 years old, told me recently that I'm the worst dad who's ever existed. And I hear a little feedback in my mic. Is that just me or is it feedbacking? All right. So I'm going to give it a second because I like to win and feedback makes me feel like I'm losing. So... my daughter told me, what was I saying? Yes, told me I'm the worst dad ever. Sometimes it's hard to know when you're successful, when you're winning in life. Sometimes in marriage you have conflict and it feels like you're not very victorious. And even for those of you who are students here today, your GPA is not always the greatest indicator of whether or not you're winning and you're successful. So what we do sometimes in our lives is we try to figure out other ways to make us feel successful. So if I can climb the corporate ladder, if I can make a little bit more money, we play these games with ourselves trying to reach this place of success all the while not dealing with what's on the inside, that we can be successful on the outside, and the world is full of people who won on the outside but didn't deal with what was on the inside. So Tiger Woods, anybody watch golf? Four people, raise their hands. Great on the outside, but on the inside, his success could not be sustained. So we want to talk about how do you actually succeed and win in your life. It's kind of like this. If we could manage here at South Bay to give everybody a suitcase when you walked out, that'd be a cool gift. Came to church, got a suitcase on your way out. And you could imagine just for a second that this is not bad luggage that you bought at Costco for $40. This is nice luggage. Just imagine it. Kind of use your imagination. If I could give this to you and you walked out with luggage and then you went to Kauai or Tahoe or Maui and you're on your honeymoon and you didn't pack anything inside, that'd be a problem, right? Like you got to Maui on your honeymoon. You said, sorry, honey, there's no lingerie in here. Now, you probably wouldn't need to apologize, guys. She wouldn't really care. But sometimes we look at our lives and we focus on what's on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside, or what's on the inside is broken. So we're not successful to the level that God wants us to be because we're not dealing with what's within. And I want to talk for the next 4 weeks about the win within, because I believe if we can wrestle through what's on the inside, it leads to success on the outside. Any endeavor in life, whether it is marriage or getting your body in good shape or succeeding financially or being a better employee or winning as a student, it all starts within. There are always key mindsets and hard attitudes and habits that are on the inside. If we can address them, will lead to success on the outside. So we're going to camp for the next 4 weeks in a story in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's a guy by the name of Joshua. Joshua had to deal with a bunch of internal battles. He's going to step into a place of leadership as the nation's leader for Israel, and there's a lot that is going on inside for him. Joshua probably at this point is close to 70 years old, and he's still dealing with his insecurity. He's got this fear inside of him, and God is trying to convince him by helping him to change the way he sees himself that he can move into the future, but Joshua's orientation is still towards the past. So today's message is titled Face Forward. I think God wants to face us forward, and that's where we start the battle within. We're going to pick up in Joshua chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Today, we probably will only get to 5 verses in the book of Joshua. And I preached on these couple of verses way back, shouldn't say way back, but in May. And I felt like I didn't do justice to what God was teaching me around these verses. So I wanted to circle back and really get more out of it, because I believe that Joshua was at such a pivotal time in his own decision-making process, and it's the same place that so many of us find ourselves. And if Joshua could win within, he could lead the whole nation into the promised land that God had for his people. It starts in verse 1, and the first phrase of the book is very important. It begins and it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, before we jump into what God says to Joshua, I want us to recognize the fact that Joshua, for his entire life, had a label. And that label that Joshua would wear was he was Moses' assistant. He was the water boy. So whenever it was time to go up onto the mountain and Moses would pray and seek God for 40 days and 40 nights, there Joshua was carrying his tablet. I thought that was funny. You thought it was corny. But But he was there with Moses. Every moment of his life really was wrapped up in trying to do what Moses needed to have done. So now in this moment where God is going to reposition Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel, he has an old label that he has to somehow figure out what he's going to do with the fact that his whole life he's seen himself through the lens as Moses' assistant. And I want us to start off as we look at this idea of facing forward, because the first part of it is for us to wrestle through one aspect, which is your identity. See, you have an identity that plays into how you see yourself. When you wake up in the morning, you roll out of bed, you get yourself ready, trying to put that makeup on, put your clothes on, you see yourself a certain way. You walk into a meeting, you have a conversation with a coworker, you take a test at school, all of it, your identity is playing into your performance in such a crucial way. And if you don't address at first what's on the inside in terms of how you see yourself, you'll never be able to move into what it is that God has for you. It's kind of like this. I'm going to send you on a trip, and we're going to pack some things. And the first thing that we're going to address is that subject of identity. We wear it around all the time. Sometimes these bags have too many zippers, and you can't find it. But we wear it around all the time. So some of you got this on, and you are wearing a jersey. Any Niners fans in the house? Yeah, if I had said that 3 years ago, there had been more shouts. But you know what I'm saying? Like, you put on a jersey and you wear it around. It might even be an old jersey, like days when you were good, you know? But you wear it. And some of us have a set of labels that we've been wearing that brought us to the point that we're at now, and maybe even those labels were good for a period of our lives. And Joshua is at that point where it's been good to be Moses' assistant. But God is helping Joshua to see that until he shifts the way he sees himself and is willing to embrace, listen, this is point number one, embrace a new identity, he couldn't move the people of God into the promised land. See, this promised land that God had told his people that he would give to them, it's easy for us to judge people in the Bible. It's like you read the story, maybe you read the New Testament and Peter denies Jesus 3 times and you're like, I would never deny Jesus and I would stay with him to the end. But we have post-narrative on all these stories. Now, I know some of us are new to faith and this is new for you. And if you know the story of Joshua, you know that it ends pretty well for him. He leads the people in, they conquer. But on the front end, Joshua is leading close to 1 million people, maybe even more than that, into battle, and none of them have fought in their entire lives. So he's got to convince close to 1 million people, but not only is he have this whole we've never fought thing going on, he's trying to convince them around a promise that God made. This is 1400 BC, but this is a promise that God had made to the nation of Israel back in 2100 BC, 700 years before now. So this is like Christopher Columbus told me America is supposed to be my country. I'm going to lead you there. It's like a long time ago. So Joshua has all this internal stuff that is happening for him, and God drops in him this one statement, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're like, thank you. I knew that. We just had this whole 30-day funeral for him. I got that. But God is trying to help Joshua understand that until he moves on from Moses and his old identity as Moses' assistant, he could never become the leader that the nation of Israel would need for him to become. And there are some of you today that you are living in a label that was given to you when you were a child, that somebody spoke over your life, and it's what you see when you look in the mirror. And God is wanting to shift for you today that label. Now, some of these labels are good, and they get you to where you need to be for a period. When we started our church, I was 27 years old, and I would stand at the Connection Center, and people would come up to me, and they would say, you're so young. I'm like, yes, I am. Thank you for that compliment. I never knew what to say when people would tell me I'm young. What do you say to that, right? It's like you walk up to somebody who's 80 and say, you're so old. I don't know. It was just always awkward for me. So I never knew what to say until I realized I could receive that. Yeah, I am young. And that's why I just did that stupid thing over there. And I can take some risks right now that I won't be able to take when I'm 40 and blame it on being young anymore. So there was a label that was good, but now I've noticed nobody walks up to me and says that anymore. They don't. I haven't gotten carded in a really long period of time. And somebody actually said to me recently after a video, said, man, your half of your head's gray now. I'm like, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Make your face red. I'm just kidding. But that identity had to shift in that some things that were acceptable up until a point, I could blame it on age. I can't blame it on that anymore. I'm 36 years old. I've been doing this almost half my life. I've been a leader, a pastor, so I can't blame it on being a kid anymore. See, there's certain labels that got you here, but they won't get you there. So when you get to a place where you have a label that worked for a period of time, what we tend to do is we say, well, I'm just, you fill in the blank. I'm just a mom. I'm just a volunteer. Don't you ever say you're just a volunteer.
That's right.
You are one of 300 highly trained, competent people called by God to make a difference on planet Earth through the ministry of South Bay Church. He is using your life as a foundation for a movement. Your investment in the kingdom of God is crucial. You are not just a volunteer.
Amen.
See, what God wants to do with that label that we put on is sometimes what we do is we put a period where God intends to put a comma. So you're not just a mom, but you're a mom with a calling, with something that God is doing to raise up the next generation. There are things that he wants to do with you, not just in your home, but outside the walls of your home. And that role is important too. And this role is significant as well. And you are not just a teenager. You are not just a student. Don't let anybody look down on you, scripture says, based upon your age, but set an example for other followers of Jesus with your passion, with your purity. You take that period that's placed on you and you put a comma on it and you start stepping into a new identity that God has for you. Now, let me say this. Some identity that you have is good in the past and it's cool. And then there are some identities that we wear and it's time just to flat out exchange the identity and wear something new that might be a little bit better. I don't know. I promise that if the Raiders go 4-0, I'd put on a jersey. So I'm not going to wear it quite yet. I'm just going to hold it up. But there's that exchange of something that is old to something that is new to put on the new label. And sometimes in order to put on a new label, what you need to do with an old label is not put a comma on it, but sometimes you need to erase it. So there are things that were spoken over you and it was all accusation. You didn't see it that way. But it was all direct accusation against your character from Satan. His description that the Bible gives him is he's an accuser. So he's been standing over your life, breathing lies into you. You're worthless. You're too young. You're too old. You're too fat. You're too dumb. You fill in the blank. And what God is saying to you today is what I want to do is I want to take that label and I want to wipe it clean and I'm going to start giving you a new label. I'm going to start calling you holy. I'm going to start telling you you're loved. I'm going to call you chosen. I'm going to tell you you're adopted. Some of you today, you've been believing a lie that somebody else told you since you were 4 years old. And God is saying today is your day to erase that label and step into a new label that I have for you.
Amen.
Now, this is significant because in verse 5, God is almost helping Joshua see that he really doesn't understand it yet. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you." God is saying something to Joshua that's connected to verse 1 here. He's saying, Moses is dead, and the call an anointing that I placed upon Moses, the same level of capacity, the same level of giftedness, what I gave to him, Joshua, I'm giving to you. So when you look in the mirror, you see an assistant. When I look in the mirror, I see the person that's going to carry my people into the promised land. And as long as you keep trying to live as Moses, you can never embrace Joshua. See, Joshua's name was significant. It wasn't accidental that God and his divine work would have Joshua's name be Joshua because his name was actually Yeshua, and the name Yeshua means Savior. So God is saying, Joshua, Yeshua, Savior of my people, the same power, the same presence, the same anointing, the same gifting that I gave to Moses is what I'm going to give to you, Joshua. God spoke to me on this very powerfully. Because I have all these mentors that have invested in my life and great leaders and some phenomenal men and women of God that have poured into me. And oftentimes I'll compare our situation or my gifts to theirs. And one day I was reading this and I felt like God was saying, Andy, you're still comparing yourself to somebody else's calling. as long as you compare yourself to somebody else's calling, you can never step into your calling. As long as you're trying to be Moses, you can never be Joshua. Moses was for a season. Joshua is to take my people into the promised land. So you have not stepped into that new identity. The same way I see that leader, the same gifts I've given that preacher, the same way that I'm working over here, I can do it here. I can do more over here. But if you keep trying to live over there, you can't step into what's over here. So you have to embrace your new identity, God is saying. If you see it and receive it, if you will see you the way I see you, it will change you. So here's a prayer for you. God, help me see me the way you see me. Help me see me the way you see me. I think about this with my kids all the time. They're dealing with this bully situation at school, and I've maybe told you about this before, that there's this kid that bullies my son, so I wear tight t-shirts and come to school. Let him know that I might know where he lives and know his parents' name, not to mess with my kid. And I don't say all that, but I let him know. I'm protecting that kid. But in reality, the greatest thing I can do for my kids is not to fight their battles for them. It's to instill confidence in them so that they can fight their own battles. So if they see themselves the way I see them, then it gives them a boldness and a confidence to fight the battle that's in front of them. Joshua needed that confidence. He needed to understand God sees you the same level that he saw Moses at. Some of you today need to hear that. You need to let it sink into your mind and sink into your heart. He's reforming your identity. But there's a part of this that receiving a new identity is connected to something else. The second part that it's connected to is your past. You have a past. I have a past. And we carry that past with us. And that past is playing into the current identity that you have when you look in the mirror and you see yourself. And there's good and bad from your past. And both of them play into your now. Let me say it like this. So, I forgot this jersey. Yeah. Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So let's bring some unity back here. And one day I was going through my drawers. I pulled out this t-shirt. This is for a Spartan race, 2015. Anybody done a Spartan race? It's a lot of fun. And it's good. So I pulled out this shirt, and I like this shirt because it's like that perfect tightness. You know what I'm talking about? It's like where it conceals the stuff you want it to conceal, and it shows the stuff you want it to show. I'm just being honest. This is church. I can be honest with you. And I'm pulling this shirt out one day earlier this year, and God starts speaking to me. Now, you have to understand, I like this shirt because it says finisher on the back, and every time I put it on, I'm like, yeah, I'm a finisher. Look at the back. But I felt like God, not audibly, but just internally spoke and said, how long are you going to keep celebrating the fact that you ran a Spartan in 2015? I know he speaks to me in weird ways, but what hit me was sometimes I'm still celebrating past victories. So I won a battle, but it's 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. You caught the game-winning touchdown in 12th grade. I don't know why I'm looking over there, but you did. But I can't believe that that's the greatest thing that God is ever going to do through your life. So if you live your life always living in the past of the victories that you had in the past, you'll never win the battles that God has for you in the future. So you have to, from time to time, say, okay, it's my moment to move past my past. It's my moment to step into the future of what God has. Now, not all of what's in my past is good. Sometimes you have things from your past. How many of you have a t-shirt that is wretched, just out of curiosity? It's like, you can smell that sucker from 5 feet away. Do you know what I'm talking about? Nobody else. I'm the only dysfunctional person at South Bay Church. But this shirt is wretched. It is. I promise you. But I get my max lift on it. So I'm keeping it. Sometimes those shirts end up in the trash. They end up back in the drawer. I don't know how it happens, but my hands find them and discover them. But it's so wretched that the moment I put it on, I smell it. And some of us have some things that we're wearing that are just wretched from our past. See, what we have to do is we have to give, listen, we have to give our past a proper burial and then move on. Bury it and move on. 30 days they had already mourned Moses' loss. After the death of Moses, if you go back to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote it at the end. It said, for 30 days, they mourned the loss of Moses. They cried, they grieved, they wrestled through it. Our leader's gone. And then the season of mourning was over, and now was a time to step into what God had for them in the future. And if they continued to mourn the past, they could never move into the promise that God had for them. So some of us are so connected to the past that we're not facing forward and we can't move into the future. Give it a burial, a proper burial, and move on. That might mean hiring a counselor. That might mean forgiving somebody from your past. Have you ever noticed this? I think this is really interesting. With all the technology that's happening in Silicon Valley, sometimes I wonder if we could change this. Have you ever noticed how your car has a really small rear view mirror and a really big windshield? Could you imagine if we could reverse it? That'd be cool, right? It's like a really small windshield and a really big rear view mirror. Nobody's catching the fact that I'm being facetious. That's sarcasm. A lot of us live our lives, though, with a really small windshield and a really big rearview mirror. See, what God wants you to do is learn from your past without living in it. So you can still learn from what's behind you and move forward. I know it's hard. I know that the marriage didn't work out and you keep thinking about it, and I know that the job you thought that was your dream career, and I know that she keeps gossiping about you, and you've forgiven her 20 times, and I know you made that dumb decision with your finances. There's all this stuff in your past, but God is saying that's not your future. What I want to do through the cross and an empty tomb is I want to rewrite your past so you can move past your past. I want to erase some things. I want to put commas in places. And I want you to be able to step over it in order to be able to step into what it is that I have in front of you. See, there's something that's happening in this passage of scripture that doesn't necessarily meet the eye in the first few verses. In the beginning of the book of Genesis, if you go back, Joshua, before Joshua was Moses, and one of the great leaders before Moses was a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, when Joseph died, they actually carried Joseph's bones with them in the wilderness for 40 years so they could bury his bones in the promised land. It seems a little bit weird, but there's a significance to it that he was a part of the promise and God's bringing him in. Did you know that when Moses died, the scripture says that he died in a place that nobody knew? And I kind of wonder if maybe why God had it happen so that Moses died in a place that nobody knew was that so that they didn't try to carry his bones into the promised land. So that they could leave his bones in the wilderness and move on. Some of us have areas of our life that we are trying to perform CPR on them. And God is saying, stop trying to revive it. I've already removed it. So you dumped him, let him go. Stop Facebook messaging him. Just let him go. CPR on a dead body is dumb. Just let it go. There are habits, there are mindsets, there are ways of living that we just keep trying to revive. And a part of the problem, I think, is because there are some things in your life that you're successful because, and there's some things in your life that you're successful in spite of. So sometimes we get confused because I'm kind of successful here and I've been doing this and I got to here, but you know what got you here won't get you there. So the mindsets and the habits and the ways that you live, I've been working with a nutritionist and she's been talking to me about eating after dinner before we put the, like right after we put the kids to bed. And I just feel like if I have not screamed at my kids at bedtime, I should be able to have a piece of chocolate. That's right. I do. Can I get an amen? Anybody? I just feel like that. I do. But she's like, well, what do you want your body to look like? Well, don't ask me that question. But see, the reality around it is I got here with a certain level of discipline. I got here with certain habits. I got here with certain mindsets. But God is saying, you have to be willing to let me reorient your mindset, your habits, your past, so that you can step into your future. So we're going to step over. We're going to move past our past. We're going to mourn it. We're going to get a counselor. We're going to do things to put it in the past so that we can move into the future. So we're getting a new identity. We're dealing with our past. But there's one aspect of this that is so crucial that we're going to finish on, and it's a part of what God says to Joshua in verse 2. If you can circle back there. Moses, my servant, is dead, Joshua. Now, therefore, can we say that word together on a count of three? One, two, three. Now, therefore, arise, he says. So Joshua, right now what you're doing is you're seated and your posture or your stance needs to change. You can't act on your future if you're seated down. Sitting down. You can't move or step into what God has in front of you if you are currently on your bottom. I know, it's brilliant. It's just brilliant. But some of us think that we can step into the future while being seated. You can't. You have to act on it. You have to move into what God has for you. So if we're packing, let's go back to this illustration, have some fun with this. How many of you guys know somebody that wear flip-flops everywhere they go? Just out of curiosity. Yep. Yeah. I mean, they're cool and all, but like every day, everywhere you go, Felipe on our staff always has flip-flops on. What do flip-flops say when you got flip-flops on all the time? I'm here to chill, just hang out. I don't know, get any work done. I'm just hanging out. I don't know, not Felipe, but some people who wear flip-flops are like that. And it's a mindset. Some of us, we're wanting life to be more fruitful, but we're walking around with the wrong shoes on. Sometimes you gotta get some running shoes on. You know what I'm saying? You got to get some good old Nikes and start marching into the future with a sense of confidence that your best days are in front of you. And a lot of us today, our stance or our posture is one of being seated down, and some of us are even laying on our back. And God is saying to Joshua, and God is saying to you today, that I have a future for you that is greater than where you are right now. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that they could think, ask, or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you, to be glory in the church now and forevermore. His vision for your life is bigger than what you can dream of. His vision for your marriage is greater than what you're experiencing right now. Students, his future, the purpose that he has for your future is greater than where you are right now. God wants to expand your vision to see what he has in front of you, but in order to step into that, you have to be willing to take action. A lot of us believe that a vision or a purpose is accomplished by a bunch of giant leaps. It's not. A vision in any area of your life is accomplished by thousands of small steps every single day of your life. Did you know, parents, that you can invest in your kids and train them and raise them to become godly men and women, but it doesn't happen on accident. It happens on a day today basis. The way you build a marriage is not reading a bunch of marriage books. That's great and all, but you have to take steps of obedience and invest in that marriage. Some of us keep wanting to step into the destiny that God has for us, but we're not taking the small steps along the way. So you can wake up and work out tomorrow. You can eat fewer calories than what you consume. You can go on a date with your spouse. You can apologize to your kids. You can read a book to your daughter. daughter when she's going to sleep tomorrow night. You can start going to Bay Kids and investing in the next generation. You can start serving on Sundays and greeting people. You can start tithing and trusting God. You can get connected into a life group this week. I'm looking goofy just taking steps up here until somebody makes some noise. You can keep taking steps every single day of your life. You can step into the future that God has for you, but you have to take action now. You have to act on it today. Your life is the sum total of every decision that you make every single day. So you hope you'll end up at the destiny, but if you don't step today, you won't end up there tomorrow. So God is saying to you, now's the time. Joshua, you've been in the desert for 40 years. You've been wandering in circles, you've been waiting, and now's your moment. Now's your time to stand up. Now's your time to lead these people. I gave you the call, I gave you the anointing, I gave you the gift, I gave you the promise, I gave you this land. Your future is in front of you, but you gotta act. You gotta stand, you gotta believe, you gotta have confidence. Some of you don't have confidence today. God wants to give you your confidence back. You thought that generations were being erased from the kingdom of God because of your choices, but today God is saying, I'm rewriting your genealogy. I'm starting to call you holy. Future generations, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, they're not adulterers, they're not alcoholics. They are men and women of God that live with faith, with confidence. I'm receiving a new identity today. Some of you, your whole life, somebody told you, you're a pornographer. Your life will never amount to anything. You're too old. You're too young. You don't have the gifts that you need. You're dumb. All these lies. And what God is wanting to do today is to rewrite your future and to give you a new identity. Will you stand with me at all of our campuses just for a moment? I want to speak into you today. And I believe right now in this moment, it's not just another moment that we're singing a song. It's a holy moment that God wants to say something to you. And a part of why we have this confidence now is not just because of the first Yeshua. See, Scripture declares that there was another promise that God would make. The greatest promise was not the promised land. The promise that God wanted to give to you was that he would come and live among us, and there would be a greater Yeshua, and his name is Jesus. And he would come, he would die on a cross, he would resurrect from the dead, and he would give you the opportunity now today to have a new identity. To have a new identity that's not based on your past, but a new identity that's based upon what he's done. So your holiness is not based on your perfection. It's a death on a cross and it's a resurrection. Your power today that God wants to give to you is not based on your strength, but it's when you put your faith in Jesus. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that he conquered the grave that's available to you today. So God is wanting to breathe. Some of you, listen, I sense that there is a woman in here today that when you were a child, your dad spoke down to you. He told you that your life would never measure up. He was abusive with his language. That's not your Heavenly Father's voice. Your Heavenly Father's voice is one of hope, of confidence, of strength. Today he's speaking it to you. Yeshua, God of the universe, is for you. He's not against you. He's not your accuser. And he wants to give life to you. So right now in this moment, we're going to sing a song. And I want to ask you in this moment to do business with God. Maybe this is the first time you've ever gone to church. And I want you to let God rewrite your story. I want you to imagine that past that you have that's been haunting you. And recognize the fact that by faith in Jesus and his death on the cross, his resurrection, all of that can be wiped clean today. I want you in this moment to let God help you move on from your past and receive his mercy afresh. Some of you today is your day to say, I'm getting in community, I'm doing Alpha, I'm going to a life group, I'm gonna start serving, but it's gonna start with me receiving God's mercy into my life. Father, thank you today for the power that is available. Thank you that an empty tomb declares your mercy. God, thank you for this church that you love, that you're moving in. God, give us boldness, give us confidence, give us the ability to receive the fact that you are here in this moment, that your presence can help us move on. Father, we pray these things in faith in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.